Back to our passage in Matthew and in chapter 2. A young brother and sister were counting their few pennies, a few coins that they had, and Billy said, "I shall give that to the missionaries." And he put his little fat hand on a golden coin. And he showed it to his sister, Susie. Susie asked, "Why? Why would you give that one to the missionaries?" And he said, "'Cause it's gold. Don't you know that the wise men brought their gold to the Lord Jesus? And the missionaries are serving the Lord Jesus?" And then Susie said, "Well, don't you know that the Lord has all the gold in the world anyway? And why don't you give him what he really wants?" "What's that?" asked Billy. "Son, give me thine heart." Now, those were very wise words from a little sister. And tonight we come to learn of wise men who came to worship the Lord Jesus. As magi, these wise men were the scientists of the East, men of knowledge, men of learning. Most likely they had studied astronomy and concluded a great deal. And when they saw this star, they knew that it was very special. It was very different. Because if it had been a normal kind of phenomenon, if it was a falling star, if it was one that was just in its orbit every 20 years or every decade, and they tried to follow it, they wouldn't have been wise men. They would have been fools. But because it was a truly supernatural star, and it was his star, they were indeed wise men. Did you know that in the Bible, ministers and preachers of the gospel are called stars? You will read that at the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And so tonight I want you to welcome you to follow not a star as these wise men did, but to follow the light that comes through the preaching of the gospel. And I want you to join with us in this very light that we have in our hands, the Bible, the Word of God. Now our simple thesis is this, that all wise men seek Him. And if you're here tonight to seek the Lord Jesus, then surely we can mark you down as one of the wise. Now I note in this account where these wise men came to Jerusalem and they came to Herod and all the leaders of the city and they asked, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" I want you to notice that wise men look for a real, living person. Where is he? That was their very question. Now the message of Christ's birth would have been disseminated in the Far East due to the many Jews who for generations had been living in exile, dispersed in various parts of Persia. And if you read the book of Esther, you will learn there that in the days of Esther and King Ahasuerus, that there were Jews living in every province, even as far as India, under the dominion or the rule of the Persian king. Now some of them returned to Jerusalem, but not all. And so the knowledge of the Messiah or the coming Savior would have been handed down. The Old Testament scriptures had been translated into Persian. And so they knew more than just what they learned from the light of a star. They would have known about a Messiah. They would have known that he belonged to the Jews. And perhaps that's what brought them right to the city of Jerusalem, because when they had arrived there, the star had temporarily disappeared. And while the star led them to the city, yet there was a while that they came to the city inquiring without the light of the star. Now, the thing is that the miracle of the incarnation, the birth of the Lord Jesus into the world, is literal. It was not something that was merely a passing phenomenon or theory or some mere temporary notion. This is not some mystical apparition that came and went. There was a child that was born of a mother called Mary in the city of Bethlehem. He was given a real human body, and he grew to be a real man who lived and died in a very supernatural fashion. If you're a Christian tonight, you're going to see that body of the Lord Jesus in heaven. Because our Lord Jesus ascended from the earth, went into the presence of God. And when we enter through the gates of the New Jerusalem, we're going to see the King, the Lord Jesus, in the very body which was created in Mary's womb. Without an earthly father, but a perfect human, sinless body. And now in heaven at God's right hand, our Lord Jesus dwells in his glory. Now, we take this miracle literally, and if this is not true, then these men, these wise men, were idolaters. Because they came to worship the Lord Jesus. And if he is not God, then it is wrong to offer him worship. If he is God come in human form, then we must offer him our worship as he requests and as he desires. What shall we do then with those liberals and modernists who try to explain away the supernatural out of the Bible? They try to say, but that didn't really happen. And there is some explanation for the birth of this child or for its conception in a natural way. That was the son of Joseph or the son of some other man. Why do we have to believe in this case that he was supernaturally conceived? Because if that were true, that he was born of man, how could we whisper the name Jesus in prayer? We would be guilty of idolatry, worshipping a man. And maybe you have concluded that that's where Christians go wrong. They have idolized a man. Well, your thinking wouldn't be far off, and indeed it would be very logical. But if he is God and man, then Christians are right. And we must offer him our worship. And so these wise men look for a real, living person. And when we use the name of Jesus, either reading it in the Bible or in our hymnal, we are reading of and singing to a real, living person. Christianity is a person. It is Christ Himself. Salvation is a real, living relationship with the Lord Jesus. It's to know Him, to trust Him, to invite Him into your heart and into your life. And that is what makes you a Christian. And that's the wise thing to do, as these wise men did. You'll notice also that these wise men accept the Lord Jesus as their king. They came to the gates of Jerusalem asking, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Now, Herod would have none of that. Herod was absolutely opposed to any that would rise up within his domain that would usurp his position as a king. And to Herod, this idea of a king born in Judea, it was like a bad dream. And he commissioned a campaign of genocide, the destruction of all young children up to the age of 2 years old, lest there be anyone that would take the place of Herod. He rejected the Lord Jesus as a king. And Herod was a fool. He was not a wise man. He was a powerful man. But he was a foolish man. And if you know the story of how Joseph and Mary took the Lord Jesus down to Egypt for a little while, until Herod was dead. There was no future for this man who refused to have the Lord Jesus as king. And of course, Herod had no peace. He lived in torment and he died in torment. Let me ask you tonight, do you have peace in your heart? Peace with God? Wise men make the Lord Jesus their king because he is the King of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. In this world, we're living in a spiritual warfare. There is the King of Darkness, Satan. And there's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus. And there is a battle. And the battle is for your heart and for your soul. Satan is the king of misery, and he works as a murderer and a destroyer of men, their souls, and their peace. And if you're under his reign, you will never know peace. You will have no peace in your heart, no peace in your conscience, no peace in this world. And you will have no peace in eternity. But the Lord Jesus came into the world to be the Prince of Peace and to bring to you the gift that money cannot buy, the world cannot give, and Satan wants to keep from you. And that is the gift of perfect peace. Now, I know in this world today there is no perfect peace. There's wars going on, as I mentioned, in Afghanistan. In Iraq, President Bush is there under top security. His life is under tremendous threat, as you can understand. And even as he comes back to his native homeland for the rest of his life, he will be guarded by security guards. There is no peace, no perfect peace in this world. We need to understand as Christians that we are living for that kingdom of peace. When the Lord will return in glory, he will destroy the wicked with the brightness of his coming. And he will gather his people into what he called to the dying thief, paradise, with the Lord. Now that's the hope of Christians. And that's the peace that we're aiming for. And you may be wondering, well, why do Christians have troubles in this world? The Lord Jesus told us, in this world ye shall have tribulation, but fear not, for I have overcome the world. And he is going to come and usher his people into that real, lasting, true, perfect peace. Let me give you one verse on that. It's John 14, verse 27, where the Lord Jesus spoke of the peace that he would give to his believing people. John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The Lord Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. Let me ask you tonight, do you have that peace? The peace of the Lord Jesus, the one who was perfectly in fellowship with his Father at all times. And he was going to his Father when he spoke these words, peace I leave with you. Not the worldly peace, but my peace. Wise men seek the Lord to be king of their lives because he's the king of peace. And outside of that, there is nothing but torment. Wise men also follow the light until they find the Lord. We said, we have seen his star in the east and are come. They left everything behind. Now, these men were not idlers in their country. They were busy in their sciences, busy in their schools of thought. They were leaders in knowledge and they had responsibilities in country and in family. But they left all behind that they would follow the light of the star that would bring them to the Lord Jesus. Now, if I know these men, and if I know anything about human nature, their wives would have said to them, how long are you going to be gone? I don't know. We're just following the star until we find the King. And I can hear their employers asking, do you have any plan to fill your empty places until you return? And when will you return? Oh, we're just following the star. I hear their neighbors discussing this when they find out that these wise men have followed a star off to some foreign land in the west toward Jerusalem. And they would have said, that's odd. Have they all joined the Odd Fellows Club? What kind of decision was this to follow a wandering star? But they were wise men. And when you decide that you need the Lord Jesus in your life, there will be things that you will need to set aside. There will be things that you will have to be done with, that you follow the light which the Lord gives you to lead you right to the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says in 1 John 1, 7, that if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And you've got to leave those things behind. They also made a very troublous journey. Now, please notice that there's no record of camels in Matthew 2. In fact, there's no reference to camels at all in these Gospels. You probably have, or even bought, Christmas cards with three camels and three men. I want you to notice that it doesn't mention there were three wise men. I think that is often concluded because there were three specified gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And therefore people get the idea of three. The number is not mentioned. Camels is not mentioned, but one thing we do know, that the route that they took from the far east and traversed all their way to Judea was a troublous route. There were dusty, dry roads, mountain ranges, bandits along the way, many discomforts. But they were willing for the trip, that they may follow the star until they found the Savior. Now, it may have been a very long trip. And I'd like you to know that Herod, he determined that he would destroy all the children up to 2 years of age. And so we may conclude that there may have been a lengthy period of time from the birth of the child, coinciding with the appearance of the star, and the journey of these men until they arrived at the gate of Jerusalem. It could have been many months. And when they came and found the Lord Jesus, he was not in a manger, he was in a home. And he was no longer an infant. The Greek word is paedion, from which we get pediatrician, which speaks of an older child, coinciding with what Herod was demanding, that all children be destroyed up to that age. And that means that this journey for these wise men was a very troublous journey. And let me give you something tonight, right from the Bible. The journey from a sinner, dead in trespasses and sins, to personal saving faith in the Lord Jesus is a troublous journey. There is conviction of sin. There is the awakening of your pressing, urgent need and danger. You may have many questions about finding the way, and you will need a gospel map. Some evangelists recommend the Romans Road approach, which is very good. And you go to the book of Romans and you go through chapters 1, 2, and 3 that deal with sin. And then the end of chapter 3, 4, and 5, which deal with the cross. And then right into chapter 8 that deals with faith and how to be saved. Chapter 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But that's your journey. You've got to recognize your sin. You've got to realize Christ's death on the cross. You've got to recognize the call to faith and then believe in your heart that God hath raised his Son from the dead. Now, have you made that journey? It's a spiritual journey. It's not a journey over roadways, but it's a journey of faith from a state of sin to a state of grace in Christ. And it may even bring you to tears, recognizing just how lost you are, how near to hell you are, and how you need the light to shine upon your way. You'll notice when the starlight disappeared that these men asked God's people. They went to Jerusalem, where if ever there be any on earth that knew God, surely they would be able to tell them where they might find the child. And yes, there were in that city scribes who knew that he would be born in Bethlehem. And then, of course, when they set on their journey, the light of the star appeared, and it caused great joy. Sometimes the greatest thing that can ever happen to a person is to have the witness of a Christian. And maybe God has brought a Christian into your life. Maybe it's someone that you've come very close to. Maybe that you're even married to. And God has brought a witness into your life how to make the journey to faith in the gospel of God's dear Son. Now, when they set off on their trip again, they really rejoiced in the reappearance of the star. Look at verses 9 and 10. And when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced. Now, note how this star was very specific. It didn't just, wasn't it way up there in the high regions of the heavens over a particular area, but it came down low enough and bright enough and near enough to mark one house out of all the others. Now, no comet can do that. No stray star out of its orbit can do that. This was his star. And it brought them right to the specific house. But I want you to note something. That while this was a special star, a supernatural star, it was his star, they didn't worship the star. They didn't stop at the star. They didn't stop at anything until they went into the house and they found the Savior with his mother. You see, our gospel leaves no uncertainty. It doesn't leave us with merely a theory. It leads us to the person, the Lord Jesus. And that's what is conclusive about our faith. That's what's conclusive about our salvation. It's not an institution. It's not mere head knowledge. It is to know, personally know, the Lord Jesus. Now, wise men stop at nothing until they personally know the Lord Jesus. Wise men also do much more than observe. They worship. And these wise men went into the home. They found the child. And how did they worship? Reverently, they fell down. Submissively. Do you know what the word worship means? The best definition of spiritual worship came from a minister of our denomination. He's now in heaven. He's retired a number of years. He's now gone to glory. And he was in this pulpit when he preached this, and I'll never forget it. His name was Reverend Mineri. He said, worship is to bow the knee of your heart. It's more than physical posture. It's more than to get down on your knees at a chair or at a bedside. It is to bow the knee of your heart in submission to the Lord Jesus. And as I read of these wise men coming, falling down, worshiping, that's exactly what they were doing. And then they worshiped devotedly. They brought their very best gifts. They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Wise men give their best to the Savior. I call you to this wisdom tonight. I call you to be a worshiper of our Lord Jesus. Now, if he's only a man, that would be idolatry. But because he is the eternal Son of God, wrapped in human flesh, which on the Mount Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John saw our Lord transfigured when the glory emanated as fluorescent light from his human flesh. And they beheld his glory. And tonight we come to worship, to unite in faith, to bow the knee of our hearts, to accept the Lord as our Savior. I invite you to that wise decision tonight, that you may know him worship Him, and praise God one day, live with Him. I'm thankful for these wise men. They're good leaders. And when they got home, what a story they had to tell. There was Christmas indeed, even in the East. Isn't it a wonderful thing tonight that all around the world, people celebrate Christmas? The news of this child, Jesus Christ, is still the news of the world. And while there are many traditions and trappings and things that sometimes obscure the light, nevertheless, the light is there. And we're living to enjoy that light. That's God's goodness. I invite you to be a Christian tonight, to trust the Lord Jesus with all your heart and worship Him. If I can help you, I'd love to speak with you one-to-one. Or if you just bow the knee and plead that prayer, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I worship You with all my soul and trust You for my salvation. The Lord will save you. And again, if I can be of any counsel or help, I have a little booklet called A New Beginning. It would be a great help to you as a new believer. I'd love to give you that. May the Lord give you tonight personal faith in our Lord Jesus.